We're going to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter's concerned that believers live the kind of lives in an unbelieving world that will be lights in the darkness and will have an impact upon the unbeliever. The unbeliever is not saved by seeing our life, but a life manifesting the character of Christ in the world is used by God to impact them and perhaps provide opportunities to share the message of Christ. In verses 11 and 12, he urged these believing Jews to abstain as aliens and pilgrims from the fleshly lusts that characterize this world and this world system, and they wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation, that God might work to convict them. So then when it comes the day of judgment, they will glorify God for the salvation that was made known to them through your life and through your testimony. Now what Peter's going to do is talk about particular areas where our life can be a testimony in an unbelieving world. He's going to talk about areas where we are to be submissive. And he's particularly talking in areas where we have to be submissive to those who may be unbelievers. Now, there is principles of submission that apply within our relationships as believers. But Peter's concerned about our testimony before the unbelieving world. And so he's going to talk about manifesting submissiveness to those who are in authority over us. And that is to be a testimony that we conduct our lives according to the purposes of God for us as His children. And that means we function submissively even to those who in their character and conduct we would think are not worthy of our submission. But we don't submit because they are worthy of our submission. They are worthy because of the position they have, but maybe not in their character or in the way they use their authority. But our testimony is that we are following what our Lord and Master has for us to do. You know, at the root of sin is rebellion. Sin manifests itself against God by our rebellion against Him, our refusal to acknowledge Him and submit to Him. And so when we come to the area of submission, we have submitted to God. We call Jesus Christ our Lord and Master. We claim to be His servants, His slaves, and we live our lives in every area as He would have us live. And it is God who has established the areas of submission and order. So failure to respond as we should in this area is an act of rebellion against God. That mars our testimony before the world, because we end up functioning like them in so many ways. Grumbling, complaining, looking for excuses and reasons to not submit as we should. And Peter's concerned about that. So he's going to focus on three particular areas here: human government, servants and masters, we might talk about employees and employers, and husbands and wives. And in each of these, he'll primarily focus on unbelieving authorities that we must submit to. And he'll start with human government, then he'll move to the servant master, then he'll put in there the example of Christ that permeates all areas of our submissiveness, And then he'll talk, as you come into chapter 3, wives, be submissive to your husbands. It's important that we understand this. You know, we're moving into, of course, we never leave it, I guess, but an election cycle. Seems they start off early. You know, Christians, we're exposed to the news all the time, and sometimes we get caught up in talking about governing leaders in the way the world does. And we can develop very strong opinions, and they get expressed. And we need to be careful, because this is the first area Peter is going to pick up on. Look at verse 13. Submit yourselves, therefore, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution. Submit yourselves. You're to be under the authority. It is given as a very firm command. You must submit yourselves for the Lord's sake. They are voluntarily, this is their commitment. This is what I want to do. I want to arrange myself under the authority. For the Lord's sake, to every human institution. Everything that is brought into existence that has lines of authority. So it's broad here. Every human institution would include all authorities that have been developed. He'll give examples to the king, to the governors, and on down. But when he says all, that would mean all the ones coming down to the very local authorities, you know, the what we would call lesser authorities and the greater. It's all order that has been established, and we are to submit to these lines of authority. Whatever authority structures have been in place, our society, we don't have a king, but we have a president. So when he says every human institution, it would cover all levels and all kinds of government. He's not talking about good government, bad government. The governing authority. You do it for the Lord's sake, on account of the Lord. This is His will. So my testimony's on the line. I claim that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. I have come in faith to have my life submitted to Him. Well, submit yourself on account of the Lord. Because this is His will, basically, for us as His children. To every human institution, whether to the king as the one in authority, and just about everybody in this room could name the one who was ruling Rome and the Roman Empire at this time, because he's the most infamous, probably by name, of the Roman rulers, Nero. He ruled from 54 AD to 68 AD. He is the Roman ruler who will be responsible for the execution of the writer of this letter, Peter, as well as Paul, multitudes of believers. A man so vile that his own people ended up revolting and driving him to suicide. And his name has become infamous for that which is depraved. A godless man. Yet Peter says, submit yourself to every human institution, whether to the king as the one in authority or to governors, lesser authorities. So important we establish here, it's not a matter of whether he is a man worthy. His position makes him worthy of our honor and respect. That does not mean everything he does is respectable. It does not mean he may not use his authority improperly, as he will when he'll have Peter executed. So we want to be careful that we don't, in our minds, they're so ungodly. What they're doing is ruining our country, the decisions they're making. Here we have the Spirit of God directing Peter. You submit to every human institution, whether to the king as one who is in authority, verse 14, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. One commentator put it this way: to put it in contemporary terms, it means that Christians are to obey the law of the land, whether on the federal, state, or local level. You know, and then you go president, Supreme Court, Congress, all the way down to what we would call more minor local officials. These have all been appointed for the punishment of evildoers. Now, you note in here, how did they come? Well, they were voted in, and people that were sinful and didn't think very well voted them in. But you see, or to governors as sent by him, through him. God is the one who appoints those in authority. Back up to Romans chapter 13, verse 1. And you might leave a marker in here if you want. Stick a piece of paper in. We'll probably come back here. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Paul writing, "Every person is to be in a subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God." God has ordained it. He has established it. And furthermore, as believers, we believe that God has sovereignly, in his plan, put each of these in position. Jeremiah had to deal with this with the Jewish nation. God raised up Babylon to punish the Jews. Jeremiah, as God's spokesman, told the Jews, "You better submit to the Babylonians." They fought against it, they pay the price. Doesn't mean that the Babylonians were a more godly nation than Israel. It's just they were the power that God had appointed. We've studied Daniel, what God places in positions of authority, even the basest of men. Now, we need to be careful, because then we'll say, well, there's an example. That's sure one of the basest people I've ever known, and he's in position. He's worthy of our respect because God put him there. I end up denying the Scripture in manifesting an attitude of rebellion, complaining about them, speaking in dishonorable ways about them. There's no authority except from God. Am I telling people my God has made a mistake? He sure made a poor choice when he put him into office. I mean, now my complaint is directed beyond that ruler to the God who placed him there. Those which exist are established by God. That's why Peter can say these rulers have been sent by God, put into place by God for his purposes. Doesn't mean they're all doing things we would say, well, they're functioning in line with Scripture. The world is moving toward judgment. Many of the rulers God is putting into place, sinful men are encouraged to do the sin that is going to ultimately bring the wrath of God on an unbelieving world. It doesn't mean I'm pleased to see these decisions, but it does mean I still give honor and respect to those that God has placed in authority. Again, not because of who they are or they're respectable in their character, but because God has placed them in authority. And resistance of their, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And as one who says he has submitted his life to the authority of the living God, has Jesus Christ as his Lord and Master, we can't rebel. Come back to 1 Peter. So when he says we do it for the Lord's sake, verse 13, and these as governors sent by him, the king sent them, but it's coming down the chain of authority that has its source in God. So the governors come, what? Representing the king. And we have officials down the line that in effect represent higher authorities. And they are sent for the punishment of evildoers. And we appreciate that. We appreciate living in a country where there is some semblance of order. I mean, when we look at what goes on in the world, we are pleased that we live in a society where there is order, where criminal activity is restrained. You look at parts of the world, you know, Middle East now, and Syria and those places, there's just chaos. Who's the governing authorities? You know, things are out of control. No one is safe. So we are thankful for that. Now, we may say, well, there's a lack of consistency. They're tolerating things. But overall, the principle is still the same. There is order. They punish evil doers. Now, important statement here. It is right for government to punish evil doers. It's not just to rehabilitate people. We have moved from the concept of punishment as archaic, that it's just rehabilitation. It is for punishment, retribution, proper vengeance meted out. And when we move away from that, we do begin to move to have a more chaotic situation. Come back to Romans chapter 13, verse 4. Continuing talking about rulers. And you don't want to fear the ruler? Don't break the law. For it is a minister, a servant of God to you for good. For if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it, the government and the governing authorities, does not bear the sword for nothing. It is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. It is intention that government established by God inflict punishment, avenge evil. Be careful. Back in chapter 12, he said that we were not to take vengeance personally, down in verse 19. Never take your own revenge, chapter 12 of Romans, verse 19. But leave room for the wrath of God. As is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And some people get confused. This gets into the argument sometimes presented on capital punishment. We're not going into that, but just as an example, people say, well, it's not right that we kill someone for killing someone. We shouldn't do that. And you're right. Individually and personally, we shouldn't. But government serves as the representative of God to inflict the vengeance that he has appointed. Now, sometimes they misuse it. It's going to happen to Peter and Paul both. Government will use its authority to inflict their own vengeance on these men. It doesn't change the principle. Peter and Paul could carry the gospel to a world because of the peace the Roman governing authorities brought to that world, and that they could bring some order there. So in that sense, God had established Rome and their authority that enabled Paul to travel from country to country. And as a Roman citizen, to have a certain protection. Remember at Philippi, he's in a Greek city. He claimed his Roman citizenship, protected him. And the local authorities had broken the law. And you remember, they came and apologized and wanted him to leave town. So we can see even a government that we would say was corrupt, so many of the rulers there so vile, yet it did keep an order. So it's government's position to mete out vengeance. So we want to be careful we don't get caught up in that argument. Well, you know, we shouldn't be taking vengeance. That's only God. But he has established, he's given the sword, which would represent the ultimate punishment, capital punishment, to government. And they should mete it out properly. It's for the punishment of evildoers. And it's for the praise, back in Peter, of those who do right. I mentioned I got a traffic ticket. I broke the law. I shouldn't have. I didn't confess I was a pastor. I told her it was the woman that God gave me. In the passenger seat, she was supposed to be sure I did not exceed the speed limit, and she failed. That did not prevail either. But I couldn't argue. I deserved it. I could be happy. Because you know what happens every time somebody blows by me? I said, where's the police when you need them? If I blow by somebody, it's with a smile on my face. But I have to realize, you know, it's for our good. If we didn't have traffic laws, you'd be afraid to go out on the street. Many years ago, we were in a Mideast country. I would have never thought of driving a car there. Policeman's out blowing his whistle, waving his hand to stop. People just went around him on the sidewalk and drove on. Policeman trying to keep people from loading on a ship, and he's holding his hands up, and people are driving on. I'm thinking, this ship's going to sink. You know, we're glad that laws are there and enforced. The obvious, but it's what Peter's saying. And it's for the praise of those who do right. We are blessed by it. We appreciate that they protect us, that they keep us safe. That's something to be thankful for. Not always thankful for the consequences when do wrong, but we can be thankful for that. Oh, it comes in here. Well, sometimes we may have to disobey. Acts 4, whether we should obey God or men, when Peter was confronting the Jewish authorities. And when it came down to they were going to be mistreated and punished as believers, they stood forward and took their testimony. We have to be careful. They still stand as a testimony for Christ. There's why it's often beneficial to us in our easy society to read stories of the martyrs. And see, even in the giving of their life, they die with a respect. One of the martyrs, and he being martyred in England, and he says, God save the Queen. I mean, being burned in a fire. You know, a certain respect that should characterize our lives. All right. Peter moves on. Why do we do this? Verse 15, for such is the will of God. That's why we submit to governing authorities. We do it for the Lord's sake. And he has put them in position at all levels they are sent down. Just say, well, he appoints the king, but more minor officials, they get in, and there was always connections, bribes paid, all of that, nothing is new in a fallen world. But they are in that place of authority. So this is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. I always think it is such a black mark on our testimony as believers when you see professing believers caught up in the political arena saying things about governing leaders and attacking them. And where do we get that in Scripture? It's the will of God that by doing right you silence the ignorance, or it means to put the muzzle on. You silence the ignorance, those who are ignorant of God's work. Those that may be slandering you as a believer, those who may be mistreating you. You silence the ignorance of foolish men, or foolish used of those who don't know God. Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. These people making slanderous charges against believers. So you see, he's not saying they're always going to be treated properly by these authorities, even. But you don't give any excuse. Well, they're part of the Christian right. You can't expect them to be. We're not part of the Christian right. I'm supportive of who's ever in position. Who's there? We live in the form of government where we can vote for individuals, but I'm against preachers and churches that take positions on who should be voted in. You're free to vote as you believe God would have you vote. And of course, we're going to vote for people who would think be more consistent with the values we have. But I think we cross the line when we begin to promote that. That must be clear. I am supportive of whoever. You know, Nero, you think Peter might take a shot at vile rulers who do such damage to believers and to the church, or Paul might. No. So we need to be very careful that we don't get caught up and connect Christianity with certain political positions and ideals and ideas. You know, we go from Roman ruler to Roman ruler through New Testament history, but you never know. One Roman ruler's been replaced by another. Because as far as the ministry is concerned, that's not the issue. It's the person God's put in place. We carry on our ministry. Some are going to make it more difficult for believers. Some might make it more pleasant for believers. But you don't find out. You know, if I hadn't told you Nero's on the throne ruling, they'd say, well, maybe we're in a time of a good ruler. And you compare the Roman rulers, you're comparing the bad and the badder. They're just that kind of situation. All right, we want to silence the ignorance of foolish men, those who don't know the Lord. They don't know God's work. They don't know His sovereignty in the world. They don't know that my God has put this person in that position for His purposes. But I know it, and I manifest it by my conduct, not only in my behavior, but in how I talk about Him. Silence the ignorance of foolish men. Verse 16, act as free men, and in Christ we are free. Now, the reason he connects this to unbelievers is sometimes we get the idea that, well, we're citizens of heaven. And my allegiance is to God, not to man. And in every error, there is an element of truth. That's why it gets a hold sometimes of us as believers. But it's a distortion. Because I am a citizen of heaven, that the King of Kings is my King, I obey Him and honor Him and recognize His authority by functioning properly in the context of my earthly situation. Paul claimed his Roman citizenship. He didn't deny it. He didn't stand here and say, I'm a citizen of heaven. You have no authority over me. No, I'm a Roman citizen. I was born a Roman citizen. I also belong to the living God. I respect your authority. And I honor it. Every time in the book of Acts, Paul's standing before one of the representatives of authority, Felix, Festus, Agrippa, he speaks with respect. He doesn't attack them for their godlessness, nor did Christ when he was in the presence of Pilate. who was going to misuse his authority to a great extent, obviously. Act as free men. We have been set free in Christ, not to do what we want, but to do what He wants. We've been redeemed by the grace of God. That is an excuse for me. I don't have to serve men. I have to serve as God has appointed me to. Don't use your freedom as a covering for evil, but as slaves of God. We've been set free from slavery to sin so we could be slaves of righteousness. Set free from slavery to the devil so we could be enslaved to God. Romans chapter 6. The repeated emphasis on our relationship to God. We are His slaves. We're doing His will. It is the will of God that we submit to governing authorities. This should not be an issue. And we need to be careful. You know, it would be better, I don't know if I want to put this in the right way, if we maybe didn't immerse ourselves in 24-hour news and political things, because, you know, it gets to you. And pretty soon you're irritated by it. Pretty soon these men, that's not what our life is about. You know, I don't see the destiny of our country determined by who the next president will be. I think the destiny of our country is determined by the plan of God. I believe that's true for every ruler everywhere in the world. And I believe my God is so much in control. His control has put into place the most minor local official for His purposes. That simplifies my life. It doesn't mean I can't vote my convictions. That's consistent with the system of government we have. In Paul's system, he didn't have a say. We all have the same responsibility. Whatever the human creation is, up in verse 13, that word translated institution is basically the word creation. Whatever has been brought into existence. Different forms of government come and go, and we argue, and we hear even Christians saying, our form of government is the best form of government there has been. I don't think you can support that from Scripture. When God established a form of government for His nation, Israel, He established a monarchy. And the ultimate government established when the King of Kings rules will be a monarchy. That mean I wish we had a king? No, I can live with whatever we have here. It's saying Christians get involved in this and we have to defend our form of government. It's the best there's ever been, and capitalism is, and this is, and we've been blessed. That's not why I'm here. Act as free men. Don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. What would the evil be in the context here? Well, immediately he's addressing is by not submitting. We looked at Romans 13. This is the will of God. He put these rulers in place. And when you rebel against them, you're rebelling against the ordinance of God. Don't claim Christian liberty to rebel against the God who's given you the liberty to serve Him. That's the point. Do not use your freedom as a covering for evil. Use it as bond slaves of God. What's my concern? I'm His slave. I'm privileged to understand how everything is being carried out in the world. It's amazing. There's no chaos. Does evil happen in the city and I have not caused it, says the Lord? So we saw a catastrophe in France. It was part of the plan of God. He uses even the desires of sinful men to accomplish His purposes. We either believe in the sovereignty of God and manifest that in our conduct, or we're in trouble. We're just talking empty words. Come back to Romans. Romans chapter 13. Just read verse 5. We read basically the first four verses. Verse 5, therefore it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but for conscience sake. Because as a Christian, when I sin against God, my conscience bothers me. And I want to have the clear conscience of obeying God, pleasing Him. So it's not just I'm afraid I'll get punished. I'm afraid God won't be pleased with my behavior. For because of this, you pay taxes. You may want to underline that and circle it. Why do we pay taxes? Government misuses our money. There's more wasting government, and they are... You think the Roman government used the taxes? Nero burning down the city so he can build his own palace and do all this, and Roman emperors bankrupting an empire for their own squandering of selfish desires. And I pay taxes because they're governing authorities. And some of the taxes do go to protect us. So I don't want to get into tax debate either. We have a right to debate it in the one sense, but I want to be careful. I don't become a crusader as a Christian here, as though I'm defending Christian principles. The Christian principle is pay taxes. They tried to trap Jesus on this. Should you pay taxes to Caesar? Whose picture's on the coin? Pay taxes, pay to Caesar what is due to Caesar. I mean, this is the government we live under. If they raise the tax level to, another 20% for everyone, I guess we'll all cut back and pay the taxes. I have something more important to do than get mired down in that. Doesn't mean I can't express my opinion. I'm going to be very careful I don't get this tied to my testimony as a believer. I want to be my testimony pure and clean and clear as much as possible. Custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. You see, that this goes, permeates. It's not just that I have a debt and I have to honor the king. This is where we're coming to in Peter. I have to show fear as I should. I have to render what is due to whoever. I don't see my freedom in Christ as a freedom to be misused in this key area. So important that we're careful as believers. Come over to Timothy, 1 Timothy 2. There's a consistency in this. 1 Timothy 2. Verse 1. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties, prayers, petitions, thanksgiving may be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority. We pray for them. Pray that God will direct that they might make decisions and laws that will enable us to continue to carry out the ministry of God's truth. That's our desire. We lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So, every time I think I want to complain about the president or, the Supreme Court or whatever, I can just say, I guess I could pray for them. And pray God will direct, even though they don't know Him. The mind of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He can turn it wherever He will. He desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So I'm praying for them. Praying that the testimony of believers will even impact them. Paul's in prison in Rome, and he writes to Philippians and says what? Boy, this imprisonment is a blessing because even some from the household of Caesar have gotten to hear the gospel. How else would I have gotten to present the gospel to members of Caesar's household? And that might get carried back and have what kind of impact? You appreciate, keeping the focus. This is what it's about. It's not that I could tell them that if we had more just laws, it would provide for a better empire. And if the taxes were more properly used, people wouldn't be... What a waste if that's what Paul was doing. He's saying, I've had an opportunity to tell some from the household of Caesar about the gospel. When he had a chance to sit with Felix in the book of Acts, he reasoned with him about righteousness, self-control, sin, judgment. You know, we've got to talk to him about the important things. I think sometimes we think if we talk with our congressman or had opportunity to talk to the president, we'd want to tell him about what he ought to be doing. We would be there to tell him. You have a huge responsibility and many decisions upon you. But I want to tell you about the God who can give you the wisdom you can get no other place. The God who can bring you the peace and the assurance that you need in decisions you make, but you must become his child. And, you know, that's what we have to offer. There are people who are better able to talk about the tax policy, and many people can do that. Only a believer can tell people about the truth. God desires all men to be saved, and there's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He gave himself as a ransom for all. You note the word all. You may have it marked in your Bible. In verse 1, it's all men, twice. Verse 2, all who are in authority, all godliness. Verse 4, all men. Verse 6, for all. This is God's plan. So let's pray for those in authority. Come back to Peter. He has four brief commands given here. Honor all people. We give the proper respect, the proper honor to everyone. Believers ought to have a proper, I don't know, maybe the old word would use is courtesy, respect. We give them honor. Realize God has put them in that position. I want to respect them. Give them the honor due them. This is the opposite. No, we won't go like in James 3, 9 and 10, that we are not to view people with scorn or contempt. And it's in the context in chapter 3 of our tongue. And being careful what we say. And we're not to show people scorn or contempt. We're to honor all people. That comes out of our mouth, our tongue, how we talk about them. You know, when people want to run down the president, since he's the easiest to identify right now, you can say, well, yeah, he does have a huge responsibility and difficult decisions rest upon him. And I pray for him every day. I pray God will direct his heart. I pray that any believers who have contact with him will use the opportunity that they might have to show the respect and share with him the truth that he needs to hear. What a waste to say. I hope believers who get close to the president help to change some policies in this country. Well, I hope they do something more important than that. So honor all men. Love the brotherhood. Love the brotherhood. Fellow believers, we're to love one another. Interesting, he brings this in. But this is to characterize us in everything we do. We're a family. There is a uniqueness about us and a special love we have for one another. We're not going to go through the passages we could do on that. We've done that a number of times. Fear God. We're to show him the proper respect and awe. We have a fear of displeasing him. But because it would not be showing him reverence and respect. Children in your home, they respect their parents. When? When they obey. They do their will. They function to please them. Fear God. Honor the king. We honor all men. We honor the king. You know, difficult material when you think you have a Nero on the throne. I mean, he's a man so despicable. Involved in immorality with his own mother in public way. I mean, the things there we can't say in public. The way these men conducted themselves. You say, there's nothing respectable. Nothing honorable. But they are in the position they have because God has placed them there. I mean, we complain about our rulers. We don't have anything. We're always looking if we could find something, some dirt there, and even we believers get caught into it, and yeah, terrible. I mean, how can a man like that rule our country? He should have had a Nero or other Roman emperors. Suetonius wrote on the lives of the Roman emperors. And my goodness. That's why Peter has to say, you honor all men. Honor the king. Submit to the king. You think believers weren't tempted to show disrespect, at least in the way they talked about these men? Honor the king. This includes the submissive obedience that must be there. Come back to Titus. You see, it's the same thing. There's a consistency. Back toward the front of your Bible, I'm going the wrong way. Titus chapter 3. What's Paul tell Titus he is to do? Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient. Why does the Spirit of God direct this to be constantly put before? Because these are unbelieving, godless people in these positions. But understand, it's God who rules in the realm of mankind. And he places over it the basest of men, as we studied in the book of Daniel. We submit our God rules. And he places rulers in authority. There is no ruler that has not been put there by God. Then we begin to say, well, I don't think God would put a person like that in position of authority. Now we've got problems with the scripture, not the ruler. Because we're really complaining about what God did and saying he didn't do the right thing. Or he's not in control. Or where do we go with this? Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one. In other words, if you were with Peter or Paul, you wouldn't talk evil about Nero. That means you don't recognize his sin? Everybody knows about it. We're not here to do that. We respect him. He's the ruler. We obey him. We recognize God has put him into the place of power. And I don't always understand why would God put him there. If he put somebody there that was at least an unbeliever who had some moral standards and concerns for justice, it would have helped a lot. I don't tell God how to do his business. I forget who the slave is and who the master is, who's sovereign and who serves. And when I do that, then the issue of who the physical ruler is not the issue. It's my rebellion against God. Malign no one. To be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. Why? We were once just like them. My heart was no more pure and clean before God than the vilest of men. Disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts, pleasures, spending our life in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. What made the difference? But when the kindness of God, our Savior, his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we did in righteousness. You know, when we've been saved for a while, we begin to think highly of ourselves. We can speak in such ways So those men, I just can't understand how they can be so sinful, how they can do what they do. Well, do I forget what I was like? That's why he says, remind them. And we can understand, we treat them with respect. We don't malign them. That doesn't mean we couldn't speak of them of sin. But we understand how they can conduct themselves like this. That's what we were like. That's what we would be like today if it weren't for the grace of God. And it wasn't that we were better and more righteous and that's why we ended up saved and they're not. It wasn't according to our deeds done in righteousness. It was according to his mercy. He washed us. He made us new. Poured out these blessings on us richly in Christ. So that being justified by his grace, we would be made heirs of eternal life. That's what? Means what? Verse 8. This is a trustworthy statement concerning things I want to speak to you confidently, so that those who have believed will be careful to engage in good deeds, things that are good and profitable for men. And this is the area Peter's dealing with, the area of our submission to these often ungodly, godless rulers. I'm not responsible for their conduct. I'm responsible for mine. And we as believers want to have strong testimonies. I want it to be a good testimony. Where does Indian Hills stand on political issues? They don't have a position on political things. Don't they believe that homosexual marriage is sin? Yes, they do. They believe a lot of other things are sin also. Well, who will they be promoting for president? They don't take a position. I would want to tell someone, you can comb through all the sermons I preached. You won't find me any sermons promoting. People have said you ought to at least encourage people to vote. That's your personal decision. I don't think you're in rebellion against God if you don't. No, you have to decide if you believe God would have you. It is a privilege we have in our country. We are encouraged to vote. The law doesn't say we have to if a Christian chooses not to. There are times when I haven't, because quite frankly, I couldn't decide between the choices. So I just prayed the Lord would appoint his man of his choice, and he will. And if I vote, I pray, Lord, I voted according to what I think is most consistent with what my values as a believer is, but my prayer is that your will be done, and I realize I will be fully supportive and honor and not speak evil of the people you put in place. So our testimony in very practical areas is a testimony of God's grace in our lives. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the work you've done. Lord, we need to be reminded again and again, because it's easy for us just to slip into ways that are not honoring to you. Lord, what a confidence we have in knowing you are sovereign. In a world in chaos and seeming to get worse, you are in total control. There is no chaos. In that sense, our God is in control. Pray that our testimony might be strong and clear. Pray that you'll continue to bless our country. Pray that we will not waste the opportunities we have in these days to share your truth, the message of your saving grace. Thank you for the blessings that have been ours as a country. Thank you for all you've done for us as believers. May we be faithful in all we do. In Christ's name, amen.